Absolutely. So, amen. Let's turn to Exodus, since that's where we're studying at. I think we had finished everything up to the plagues of Egypt here. So we will start there in Exodus chapter 12-ish. Actually, we start in 10. Well, before that, I got them out of order here in my notes, so we'll start on chapter 7, I guess it'd be the first plague, if you will. What we'll do is we'll kind of look at them, read some stuff. I wrote some notes. Oh man, my book fell apart on me. There we go. So it happens when you got old books, they just don't stick together. See if I can get it to stay here without falling. Okay. And before. Does he buy books?
Yeah, I believe he does.
I got this book at home. I know it's got to be worth money whenever my dad got that whole collection. Yeah. It's some like Macaulay's or something, History of England. And it's like written in the 1800s. I know it's got to be worth some money. I looked at it a little bit, but. Huh?
You can retire.
I'm going to call him. Maybe worth $1 million. I don't know. Well, I'd like it to be worth 50 cents. Anyhow. It's just the way it goes. So the plagues of Egypt, obviously that was God's way of dealing with humanity, in this case specifically Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, a type of the devil in the Old Testament here in this part of the journeys of Israel. He was the antagonist, I guess you could say, in the story here, if you want to look at it that way. I get to play the antagonist in the play, so I don't know if I'm a type of Satan or not, but probably in some people's eyes I would be. But chapter 7, basically what you have here is the Lord calling Moses to do a job. Many times we're asked to do things we don't really relish, we don't want to do, and you see Moses through this fighting a little bit, arguing with the Lord. And we do the same thing when God asks us to do stuff. We try to reason it out in our mind. But Lord, wouldn't it be better if I did it this way? Or would it be better if I didn't do it at all? Or are you really sure you want me to do that? You know, were you confused here? So Moses has a little bit of a dialogue with God, trying to reason away his responsibility. And the Lord gives him direct orders. I know when I was in the military, when you're given a direct order, you don't really have much of a say. The CO is not going to stand there and listen to your excuses or your reasonings as to why you can or can't do something or should or shouldn't do something. You're trained to just respond. And if we were to be able to do that for the Lord when he called on us to just respond, how much better our lives would be. Sure. And I'm kind of the guy, unfortunately, you know, whenever Elijah was in a cave after he had fled from Jezebel and there was an earthquake. And there was a thunders, and there was a hurricane, whatever else came, the wind. But God was in the still, small voice, but I'm much like Elijah. I need the hurricane.
Yeah.
I need the 2x4 upside the head to get my attention until I will respond to the still, small voice, because I'm just thick-headed, and I enjoy pain and suffering. So. But that's the way we all are, unfortunately. But here you see where, I guess we could just start in verse 10. Let's start in verse 8, excuse me. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, shew me a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh and did so. And they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Of course, then Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You would think at that point, Moses would have thought, wow, you know, I mean, This is pretty neat because, yeah, they did the same thing, but my rod ate their rod. See, God had actually given Moses 2 things to do before Pharaoh here. He was supposed to show the rod turning into a serpent. But then he was also supposed to put his hand into his robe and pull it out leprous, which he did not do. And I don't know exactly why he didn't do that. There's speculation. A lot of people have some condemnation onto Moses as to why he did or didn't do that. But for whatever reason, he did not. And because he didn't, Moses ended up going through some things he might not have had to have had he just obeyed God fully, like we all do. So that's kind of like the intro into the plagues. Pharaoh was given his first opportunity to see God's handiwork and respond positively. We see that. The Bible says in Psalms 19, "Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork." So every man, woman, and child in the world has the opportunity to look at God's sign, if you will, and respond. The destitute African in the jungles of the Congo who's never heard the word of God still is without excuse for two reasons. One, the firmament showeth his handiwork, so he can view what God has made. So there's one witness for God. The second one is the Bible says it's written on the heart of man. And even that individual, if you go to him and you steal what is his, he knows there's an accountability for you taking what does not belong to you, and he responds in kind. So that law of God is written on our hearts. And if a man or woman responds to that, I don't know how many testimonies. I know pastor has been in missions down there with the Word of the World and has probably heard countless stories or accounts of individuals who were in some remote place, even here in America, where nobody has ever gone, and they had a desire to hear the truth and respond to it, and out of the blue, God sends somebody their way. So God knows everything. There's nothing too hard for him. That remote jungle's not remote to him. He made it, right? You know, he knows how to get there. So he will certainly send somebody there if the response would be positive or if they were searching. He said he would do that. So here, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not respond in a positive. He said, well, my guys can do the same thing you do. Get out of here. And I think that, and part of me thinks, maybe perhaps if Moses would have done that leper sign, maybe Pharaoh would have responded a different way. I don't know that, but maybe that was just part of the reason why he didn't do it, because God needed his heart to be hardened. I'm not sure. Anyhow, that's the way it went down. So he went and he got his heart was hardened. Look at the second sign here, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Not like God was surprised that was going to happen. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. There's a lot of things going on, and boy, I could really just dump on this for a long time and spend an eternity on these, on this situation going on here. Because you got to realize the Egyptians didn't look at the Israelis or the Hebrews as equals. Not only were they servants, they were an abomination, the Bible says, to the Egyptians. They were shepherds, and shepherds had no rights, no status in the Egyptian culture. It's much kind of like us today. We here are in a world there that requires a certain status quo to be part of the cliques. You got to drive a certain vehicle. You have to, you know, wear certain clothes. I can't shop in certain places because I'm a lowlife if I do. What you mean you bought that? It's Sally or whatever, the Salvation Army or whatever. You went to Goodwill and got a shirt. Oh, you dirtball, right? But that's kind of the situation. Same thing goes on today. The world looks at that as a, you know, this time of the year, they're somewhat sympathetic because all the feeling of the season, let's give, and, you know, it kind of eases their conscience from being hypocrites the rest of the year and arrogant and jerks. They put a little money in a tin and make themselves feel better, like, oh, I did a pretty good thing. But the fact of the matter is they're still look at anyone, especially as Christians, because, well, you have a crutch, you're relying on God, you know, you have this phantasmagorical mental picture of what things should be. You base it on a book that was written so many years ago. You're just full of hogwash. So that's kind of their mentality. They're not living, you know, they're living in the now. We're living in the future. Our bodies are already seated in heavenly places. We're already over on the other side waiting on a brand new body. So someday we'll be there. But anyhow, back to this. Lord says to turn the water into blood. So what is the significance about that? There is. The water is being turned into blood, and you could read the whole section here from 14 through 24 and see what all happened. But this was a direct attack on one of their gods. And one of the gods, there's a couple different, as like everything, there's always a few different takes, you know, depending upon who you read, which God controlled which aspect. I mean, you get over to, I heard Brother Farnham before, he's a missionary to India, and they have a God for absolutely everything. Down to your fingernails, down to the dirt on the floor. I mean, it's incredible. They're so polytheistic, it's ridiculous. The one goddess that has the multiple arms, and I can't remember her name, the Ghana or something like that, she supposedly has multiple disciplines of authority, but they just have a god or goddess for everything. And same way with Egypt. Egyptians had many, many gods. And so one of the ones that I saw, the book here says they worshiped the actual river itself, the River Nile, as a god, because obviously that's what they felt brought them their life. You know, that's what fed their crops, that's what brought them drinking water, that's what fed their cattle, that's what sustained them life, was from the Nile. So obviously God turning that life, you can kind of see that picture here, into blood, because the life of the blood is in the blood, right? So God changed that water into blood as an attack on the Nile. But there was also, excuse me if I don't pronounce these correctly, I'm not Egyptian, but it's T-E-F-N-U-T. You tell me how you say it. Tough nut, whatever it is. And that was the goddess of water, okay? One of the deities that they worshiped. Because of the Nile was renowned back in that day as it had an abundance of cleanliness at that point. It wasn't polluted like things are today. It had delicious waters, they called it. They called it the sacred Nile. So God attacked the waters as an attack on the god Tefnut or the god Nile, whatever you want to look at. So plague two, turn to chapter 8, or we'll never get through these. Chapter 8, and this is the second or third sign, however you want to see it, because if you count the going in and turning the rod into the snake. So this is the frogs. And you can see right here in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And of course, Pharaoh didn't let him go. God smote him with frogs. And a funny thing that he said, you got to read in verse 9, I just got to point this out. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's just one of those things that's ironic to me. And Moses said unto Pharaoh in verse 9, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants? So he calls Moses back to him and says, hey, you got to get rid of these frogs, man. I can't take this. And Moses said, okay, I'll do that. When do you want me to do that? When do you want this to happen? And verse 10, Pharaoh responds to him. He says, and he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word. I just think it's funny because Moses could have gotten rid of him right then and there. Boom. But no, I want one more night with the frogs. One more night. And that's where that song comes from. It's just, and of all things, why would you want to go through another night? I know when I'm sick and I'm not feeling good or something's going wrong, I want it to end now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I just want to be done with it. But not Pharaoh. He wanted one more night. Apparently that was good. So frogs were, believe it or not, consecrated to the deity Osiris. one of the greatest of the Egyptian gods. Osiris was, if you look at some of the old gods and goddesses of Egypt, I thought about doing that, printing some of these out, but my printer doesn't work and trying to get it here and all that stuff. It actually had the face of a frog. You know, some of their gods had, like most of their gods had human bodies. Some had the shape of a head of a jackal. Some had the frog, you know, all these weird concoctions. And that goes back to that whole thing of bestiality. And that's another whole study. But this was a god that was looked like a frog in the face, if you will. So this, ironically, because being one of the gods that they prayed to, and if you read the account, the Egyptian priests were able to create frogs too. They brought frogs forth, but they couldn't get rid of them, right? They got them there. Now what do I do? And Pharaoh, I'm sure, went to his guys and said, hey, all right, you did this. This is awesome. Now get rid of them. And they, we can't. Yeah. Osiris ain't listening right now. He fell asleep. Maybe you should cut yourselves. Well, that's a different story. But anyhow, that was an attack on that god. Everything that they had was contaminated with this god that they prayed to, this Osiris. I'm not quite sure. I didn't read enough history of why they actually prayed to a frog god. I'm not quite sure what their concept was there. But obviously, it overflowed the river, the land, their houses, their food, their everything. It just was everywhere. So anyhow, attack on Osiris. What's that? Yes. For what reason? I'm not quite sure. What'd you say? Amphibian. Oh, well, they're all the same. Nice, nice. One more night with the frogs. Is that why? Just to keep them out.
For their wife.
You just, when you shut the door, you squish them in the door. Mrs. Fox would never be able to shut her door. You can't crush one in the door jam. That would be funny. Actually, anyhow, on to the third plague. Look in chapter 8 again, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So the next sign was the sign of lice. And this one attacked multiple gods against the Egyptians. You got to realize, I mean, it's kind of hard for us to understand. We even if you were in the world in America, there's not the same concept of deity worship as there was at this time. I mean, they sacrificed to these gods, and not just at Christmas time. Or, I mean, they were more Catholic than any Catholic's ever been. They were faithful to every Mass. They went to sacrifices, what was required by the Egyptian priests. This was serious to them. So for their god not to be able to respond by removing the frogs, here they've prayed to this Osiris, and he brought forth more frogs in their mind, but now he's not taking them away. It took this outsider, Moses, to do this. That was a blow to their belief system. I mean, that really affected them. It's kind of hard for us to relate to, because we're not even necessarily dedicated to our god the way they are dedicated to their god. And here in the lice, Geb was one of them, G-E-B, and that was the god of the earth to them. And there was also Shu, and that's S-H-U. I'm not sure. I'm assuming that's how you say it. And that was a god of the atmosphere, the wind and the air. So, like I said, they had a god for everything. Yeah. Just roll the dice. Who are you? I don't know how you'd pray to all of them every day and keep them all satisfied. But that's obviously with turning the air, the dust that's in the air, into lice, because the god of the earth, which would be the dust and the atmosphere, all these lice through, it was an attack specifically against them. the idolatries of the of Egypt were accompanied, I just want to read this, it's interesting, by the most unclean, foul, and abominable rites imaginable. Scrupulous, these are big words too, yeah. You know. External cleanliness, however, was observed by the priests. So the priests had to maintain a higher cleanliness standard than the common people that would, you know, work. No priest dared officiate, perform his duties with lice on his garments. Yeah. So he was extremely cautious. There was extreme cautiousness when was constantly observed to keep that cleanliness in Egypt was worshipped because you had to have a certain status to be that clean. Even Pharaoh's daughter, that's how Moses was discovered. What was she doing? She was going down to the Nile to clean herself, right? Because that was a status symbol. She was Pharaoh's daughter after all. So that was why it was a disgrace to the priests to have these lice. And it saw they saw the finger of God in that one because now they had no control. This was something that was the priests to this point were able to duplicate. Now at this point they can't. They can no longer even officiate because they're dirty. How can you do your job? So it's out of their control now. It's beyond them. They're starting to see something. I would think at this point, yeah. Moses or Pharaoh would look at his priests and say, something's going on here.
You're right. Yeah.
This is bigger than us. You would think the priest would go to him and say, listen, Pharaoh, bud, we're in trouble here. This is, yeah. Our gods aren't responding here. You need to just let these people go. But they didn't. So plague five, or four, I'm sorry, I jumped one, five, depends on how you want to look at it, is in chapter 8, verse 20, excuse me. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and thy servants upon thy people, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And see, I think in our mind, we might think like it's going to a barn, but this was much more than that. This was, they were everywhere. Yeah. Every square inch of real estate was covered by flies. It wasn't like you swat them and it flies away. No, they were everywhere, crawling on you everywhere, landing in your hair, landing in your food, on your fingers, in your mouth as you were breathing. It was not just a couple flies like you would have at the barn. Several deities, again, they was an attack here. Look in 2 Kings chapter. Keep your hand in Exodus. We'll be right back to that. You didn't think kings had anything to do with this. Neither did I until I did the study. 2 Kings chapter 1. This was one of the gods. Oh, I'm in 1 Kings. That's why. Verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber and was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So you can go back to Exodus. So right there was two of the gods that they kind of knew, and these were associated with flies. In fact, Beelzebub, if you look it up, means god of the flies. So Beelzebub was one of them, and Ekron, the god Ekron, was also mentioned here, in he was a god of the Baalites, the Baalims, and he was a fly deity, known as Zebub or Beelzebub. You see him throughout the Bible. In fact, the Lord refers to Satan as Beelzebub, Lord or God of the flies. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In case you were wondering where that was at, verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So God even knew, and it was referenced to, and you can read that section of it, the Bible, if you care to, but basically just saying this was not a fictitious god that was just made up. Beelzebub was a real god. It's even in the Bible, let alone in Egyptian history. So an attack on the god of the flies, Beelzebub. which is referenced to as Satan. Look in back in Exodus chapter 9. And also, just as a mention, that was the first plague where there was a little bit of a compromise on Pharaoh, where he started to say, okay, you can go ahead and go worship, but then he reneged on it. But that was the first one where he kind of had a little bit of a change of heart, potentially. So chapter 9, 1 through 7 is the next plague. Moses, Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, which is a disease. So this, again, was a direct attack on Apis, A-P-I-S, or Apis, I'm not sure how you say that. And he was the most outstanding beast deity that the Egyptians worshipped. He was the sacred bull. I'm sure if you've seen some ancient Egyptian pictures or things of the pyramid, you see the bull with the big horns, and that is definitely was a prominent deity that they worshipped back then. I also could have partnered against Osiris, again being the frog animal, you know, has to do with animals, but neither Osiris nor Apis could save the beasts of Egypt. Yet they were the ones that the Egyptians worshipped to give them plenteousness in their beasts. You know, the return, the good cattle that were born and sheep that were born. So, and a direct attack against their income, obviously. So then the next plague. Look in chapter 9, verse 8. Because I'm trying to hurry just to get these done. The boils. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, as we had already alluded to before, that cleanliness was a standard for the priests, you know, it set them apart. So that was an attack there, but also against a god called Sekhmet, however you say that. How'd you like it? It sounded pretty good, didn't it? S, do you like it? I got something in my throat. It's S-E-K-H-M-E-T. However you want to say that, that's how I came up with it. But that was the goddess of healing. So here, again, as we've seen through these, they're continuously, they are not able to fix it. Here, that's what they did. Whenever somebody brought a sacrifice, it's kind of like the Benny Hinn and all those guys, you know, you come and they do the healing. That's kind of the mentality that they had, maybe even on a deeper level than that, that when they would come and bring to the priest, say, in a sacrifice, that they would, priests would intercede to these gods and goddesses, and it would be fixed. And if not, they could just go back and say, hey, that didn't work. And the priest said, oh, you need 6 more Hail Marys. Right. So they would give 6 more Hail Marys. And then they would, so that was a serious thing to them. And they would do everything within their power, whatever the priest would say, in order to receive that healing. But there was nothing the priest could do. How are you going to go to a guy that's covered with boils himself and say, hey, how do I get rid of these boils?
You're right?
Because he's not able to help himself, let alone help you. So God directly attacked this goddess here of healing. They sacrificed in Moloch in Acts chapter 7. I'll just read it here real quick. Acts chapter 7, verse 43. It says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephman, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So here's a reference back to the Israelites taking the gods of the Egypt with them. But Moloch was one of the ones God had warned them about multiple times. As you read the Old Testament, you'll see throughout that Moloch keeps coming. In fact, that was one of the ones that they sacrificed their children to burn in the fire. It says, they sacrificed to the God, were burnt alive upon a high altar, their ashes being cast in the air, which is why God had Moses take the dust and cast it into the air, and that's why when it came down, it caused them to have boils, and it was scattered that a blessing might descend, was their thought process. So whenever they would go in, they'd take their child, they would have it sacrificed into this god of Moloch, they would burn, They would take the ashes and throw it up, and that would be a blessing upon all whom that ashes descended upon. So God just slapped them in the face and said, here, we'll do the same thing. Instead of blessings, you got boils. Now deal with that. But again, it did no good. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. On to the next, or I'll never get done. Chapter 9, look at verse 13 through 35 is the next plague. And it says, we'll start in verse 15. I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to shew thee in my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all of the earth. I got a hair in my throat or something. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And send therefore now, and gather thy field, cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man beast which there shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. So anything that the murrain, of the cattle didn't destroy, that the lice didn't eat up, that the boils didn't consume, God sent in hail in the form of raining of fire. So two deities, actually several deities here again. Isis and Osiris were gods of water, we had already talked about that, and fire. And they were worshipped as protectors. There's also Nut. Why would you worship Nut? N-U-T, that's his name. It's actually a female on top of that, which is even funnier. Goddess of sky and heaven. So that attacked Isis, Osiris, and Nut, the god of the sky and the heaven. Goddess, excuse me. And this destroyed their food supply. Wiped out everything that they had. Look at verse 32 of that chapter. It says, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So the only thing it didn't destroy was the seeds that hadn't germinated yet and hadn't taken root. Obviously, you can imagine, you read stories, you see movies, all that back in the day, and even today, whenever it hails, and it can just totally destroy a farmer's season. Because there's nothing you can do. You can't stop the hail. It's not like you can go out and put an umbrella up over your field and get by. But when that hail comes down and breaks it, once the plant is broken, it doesn't recover. You have to replant. You till it under and replant. So this one devastated by the loss of flax, which would have been in bloom or at least grown at that time. Which is where the linen, the fine linens of Egypt, that's where they made their money in their, clothing, the fine linens that they traded. And, of course, their gods of the weather were powerless to resist the plague. God just wiped them out and attacked on them. Chapter 10, 1 through 20 is the next. This is the locusts. Verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. So all the other plants that wasn't destroyed by the hail, God said, well, I'll just send locusts. And I watched we have it at home, the Planet Earth series, and it shows a plague of locusts, and they say, and they show in this video, it turns the sky black. There's so many of them. There is untold billions of these locusts, and when the weather's right, whenever the conditions are right, in other words, when God says, let's do this, which is what he did, instead of taking months to grow from the small stage to adulthood, it'll take days or even hours. They just grow exponentially like now. And I think that's what happened. God said, here you go. I want you to take it all. So he did. They swarmed. They said some of these plagues take, like, I think it was 15 hours to fly over. And you can imagine, and it showed the after effects after they had gone through, there's nothing green. Nothing. I mean, they eat it the whole way down to the dirt. The only thing they don't do is eat the root, but they everything. They just destroy, decimate everything, these locusts. So, again, Isis would be a god that would attack. And Serapis, S-E-R-A-P-I-S, they were supposed to protect, specifically one of their jobs was to protect the country from locusts.
Yeah.
We should say epic fail here. The ironic thing, another thing that is interesting to note here is west winds always brought the locust. In fact, even in this movie or that movie that we have, that's what it talks about, this west wind, because that's the way it goes. But if you look, these came from the east. I can't remember the verse. I should have wrote it down. I looked at it. I wrote a note here, but I didn't write the verse down. But these came from the east.
Verse 13.
Thank you, Ben. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon that land all that day. So not only did they come from the wrong direction, God brought them from east to west instead of west to east. So just an interesting note. God went above and beyond just to prove that he can do whatever he wants to. He doesn't need man's formula. He can go beyond that. Next to the last plague, the darkness, chapter 10, verse 21. Man, I really want to get these done. And this is the darkness. You can read that. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Egypt worshipped the sun god, Ra. So that was one of the gods that God attacked here. Also, Pharaoh was called the child of the sun. So again, a direct attack. And you can see that, if you want to look these up later, just for lack of time, is Amos 5, verse 26, and Acts 7, verse 43. They, again, were gods or goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped, heavenly objects. They were always under control. These gods never lost control because the sun always comes up. And the sun always goes down. The stars are always in the same position throughout the year. So these gods in the Egyptians' mind were gods that were always in control. They never messed up. Well, God attacked their sun god that never messed up. He turned it into darkness. And then the last one is the death of the firstborn. That's chapter 11 of the book of Exodus 12 through verse 36. Obviously, this was a heavy blow to any parent. Obviously, it would be really hard to understand and take, but God went ahead and took their firstborn. And again, the gods that this would have attacked is Osiris, was a god that was in the afterlife. He was a god of the afterlife. So that would have been one of them. And this other phyla, can't pronounce her name, Nephthys. Nephthys. Don't ask me how you say it. Nephthys or something. The goddess of death. So she was supposed to protect them from untimely deaths in their families or in their lives. God went ahead and wiped them out anyhow. He didn't care because he had warned them and warned them. You can look in chapter 32, verse 23, and we'll finish here. Acts 7 and 42, Egypt had her sacred bull. Israel had her molten calf. Then he has a note here. In this generation, we have a great need to obey the injunction of the aged apostle John. Look in 1 John chapter 5. And the reason why I even bring this up and say about this, because I think we're all guilty of it from time to time. We think we're immune to it because we don't have a little statue in our house, or we don't go to a little bathtub out back and put Mary in it. But if you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I think we still to this day have many things that become idols to us. It could be just our own bodies, because after all, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church, or our job can become an idol. I'm just saying, anything can become an idol. Anything that comes before God can be something that becomes an idol. So just be careful with that. And if you read the whole book of 1 John, he's talking about your development as a Christian, as a babe, then as a little child, a young man, and then a man, and the aged, right? If you read the whole way through that book, he gives you the different stages of the Christian walk. And here he refers to little children,
keep yourselves from idols. So it's kind of a slap in our face when we allow something to come between us and God. In God's eyes, we're nothing but little children. And basically what that means is we're spoiled brats. We got to have our way, and it's all about satisfying our flesh. And that's what God is pointing out to us when we allow that to happen. So all that, that's Egypt. That's Exodus. Next week, we'll get into, Lord willing, if the Lord, well, next week is Christmas, so we won't be. So when we pick it back up, we'll be back in Leviticus, whenever that may be, and we'll see how it goes from there. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Brother David, you want to close us in prayer? You were trying to avoid it, but I